Shall we pray once more? Lord God, your wisdom makes no mistakes. Your might never decays. Your love never abandons. It is to you then that we come, the Lord omnipotent, of whom we have sung, to whom we have sung, of whom we would now speak, from whom we would now hear, who we would now know. Lord, teach us, we pray, not that our minds may be temporarily enlightened and instructed, but that our hearts would be taught and encouraged. Bless us, O Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. President Putin has sent out a new press release. Although it may not have been immediately apparent to many in the outside world, he's actually been going through a profound personal trial of late. As a result of that, he realizes that most of his actions over the course of the last even decades, let alone years, have been profoundly foolish and a symptom of godless pride. And from this time on, having learned the error of his ways, he is determined to serve the living and true God and live as a servant of his Son, Jesus Christ. Utter nonsense? At least possible? Insane? Even offensive? At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honoured him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honour and splendour returned to me. My counsellors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. I doubt that the ancient world was any less surprised at Nebuchadnezzar's press release than you and I would be if we read those kinds of words proceeding from the mouth or pen of Vladimir Putin. And that's good for us to remember as we ask, what kind of world are we living in today? I don't know if you've faced perhaps the temptation or succumbed to it of checking some kind of more or less reliable news feed every 30 or 60 minutes. What's happened next? What kind of progress have the Russian forces made? What kind of defence have the Ukrainian forces put up? Has another city fallen? Has there been another pitched battle? Are some of the key players still alive? What are they saying next? I've been troubled by the parallels between 2022 and 1939. Perhaps you've wondered what kind of world will our sons and daughters grow up in. Some of our boys especially, how long will it be before perhaps, if things go as badly as they might, are being called up to serve in our armed forces in order to stand on new boundaries which have been established in the place of old ones. What does the future hold for our own or any nation or number of nations. What's actually happening and who is in charge? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Those words are found at the end of Daniel and chapter 4. And I want simply to put what we are seeing and hearing that is pressing in upon us in these days into the context of what happened in those days under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and under the oversight of Daniel as he sends us this record. I want to ask about the man who speaks those words. I want to ask, of whom is he speaking? And what is he really saying? I want to ask, when does he say these things? And then I want to ask, for what purpose he so speaks? Who says these words? Whose press release is this? This is Nebuchadnezzar. This is the persecutor of Israel. This is the destroyer of Jerusalem. This is a man raised up to be a rod of judgment against God's own covenant people. This is a man of unparalleled personal prestige and political and military power in the ancient world. This is a man who puts Putin to shame, who casts shade on Joseph Biden, who makes Xi Jinping look like a nobody. You could combine these modern empires and they would not stand toe to toe in comparison with Babylon under great Nebuchadnezzar. He was the prime potentate of the ancient world. I'd go so far as to say that if Nebuchadnezzar had decided to annex Ukraine, the job might well already have been finished, had he at his disposal some of what Putin has in his hands. And some of the things that make us tremble when they are threatened by the Russian president are things that it seems on some level Nebuchadnezzar would not have hesitated to do. You may have seen some of the articles that have come out recently. Phrases that you should never use concerning President Putin. Well, he never would, ... because it's been proved wrong again and again and again. Nebuchadnezzar, if you think back in the book of Daniel, he was the head of gold on that representative statue of the great empires of the ancient world. He was top dog of the top tier. He was a god king in his own estimation and in the estimation of others. A man who would have genuinely had it believed of him and seems to have believed of himself that there was nothing that was impossible to him. He was a man who had been warned that he was not in charge. He knew better than he acted up until this point. If you go back to verse 27 of chapter 4, he didn't just have a dream of a great statue. He also had a dream of a great tree. And that tree was chopped down till there was nothing left of it but a stump. And then seven times would pass over him. And the interpretation of the decree of the dream was a decree from the Most High that he would be driven from men. His dwelling should be among the beasts of the field, and they would make him eat grass like oxen. He would be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven times should pass over him until he came to know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. I think Daniel had some kind of respect and even affection for this emperor. Therefore, O king, verse 27, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous. Can you imagine somebody saying that to a Putin? Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Nebuchadnezzar had had the dream himself. Daniel had interpreted the dream. Daniel had even gone beyond the interpretation of the dream. He'd made an application of the dream. This is you, O king. And perhaps even now, if you turn from your wickedness, the God of heaven who truly reigns may yet spare you this fearful fate. And perhaps he will lengthen your prosperity. And it was this king, so warned and yet so full of himself, who in verse 30 spoke 12 months after this. How long does it take a warning to wear off you? How long till you manage to shake off that sense of your own vulnerability and mortality? That sickness that makes you remember that you're not quite as great as you thought you were. That fearful premonition that maybe holds you back in your sin. 12 months for Nebuchadnezzar. And he's walking about a city which contained within it at least, we think, two of the wonders of the ancient world. And he looks about and he says, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honour of my majesty?" The rhetoric of kings has not changed a great deal in all those centuries. Nebuchadnezzar speaks on behalf of Babylon. Babylon is representative of the world ranged against God. It's the Tower of Babel, now a city. It's the place where men have always tried to raise up their own monument to themselves, to build up to the heavens and show that they do not need God. He speaks with all the swelling tones of the leaders of the world from that time until now. "See who I am. See what I can do and what I will do to you if I please. This is my mighty power and this is the honour of my name." And perhaps most tragically, Nebuchadnezzar speaks like every fallen creature. "I'm in charge. I will do what I want when I want." Isn't it pathetic? Isn't it petty? I mean, Nebuchadnezzar at least was looking out upon mighty Babylon. We look out on such petty, pathetic things and we still beat our chest. "See what I have accomplished. Look at what I can do when I put my mind to it." Nebuchadnezzar, the persecutor of Israel, the destroyer of Jerusalem, the great emperor of the ancient world. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven." That is the person of whom Nebuchadnezzar now speaks. He is described beforehand, verse 34, "I blessed the Most High and praised and honoured him who lives forever." He is the eternal king, says Nebuchadnezzar. He's using language concerning the God of Israel that he probably would never have used even of the highest Babylonian gods. In fact, I want you to listen now as I read another portion of God's word. This is Isaiah chapter 40 from verse 12. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman moulds an image." Nebuchadnezzar knew something about that. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished, too poor for such a contribution, chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. That's what Nebuchadnezzar has done. Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number, he calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. There aren't many Hebrew prophets who've spoken as highly of the King of Heaven as Nebuchadnezzar did. It's distinctly Israelitish language at certain points. There's a conception of God in his wisdom, justice and goodness as the eternal King. This is a unique name, the King of Heaven. Nebuchadnezzar is now seeing through the haze of his own paganism, and he understands that heaven has a true King. And the God of Israel, the God who beforehand Nebuchadnezzar might have conceived of as having been defeated by him and his gods, is now the subject of a hymn by a Babylonian emperor, singing his praises in the highest possible terms. The very titles, the very descriptions, "I bless the Most High, who lives forever. His dominion, an everlasting dominion. His kingdom from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" You begin to see through a window into the heart of Nebuchadnezzar as he speaks of the King of Heaven. The Most High, the Eternal God, most wise and good and just. And what specifically is he saying? "I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down." There are at least three things that Nebuchadnezzar now recognises. First of all, this God is eternal. He is a God who is without beginning and without end, and so is his kingdom. Now, he's had the benefit of that earlier dream which was explained to him, but at last he seems to understand it. This is the King who lives forever, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion. He is as mighty as he is eternal. His rule extends as far as his being does. Everywhere where the infinite God is infinitely and eternally present is under his command. He is the God who has no beginning, who has no end. And he is faithful. To read about his everlasting dominion and his kingdom from generation to generation, this begins to approach covenant language. This is a God who has raised up a people and who is faithful to his promises. This is a God who, when he sets his love, keeps his love. This is a God who has not forgotten those whom he has set his affections upon. Yes, the inhabitants of the earth are as nothing before him, but where God establishes a kingdom, that kingdom must endure from age to age. And he is sovereign. a God who is eternal and who establishes a kingdom that lasts forever and forever, must be truly sovereign. And that sovereignty is real and present. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. As one commentator says, it's a down here and not just an up there sovereignty. We ought not to, as it were, displace or restrict the power and the reign of our God. It is not just up there and out there that God fiddles around, not accomplishing very much. He is doing what he pleases among the inhabitants of the earth. There is nothing that is taking place then or now that is beyond the power and the providential control of the King of Heaven, the Most High God. It is a particular providence, a particular power. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" God is most free. He does whatever he pleases. He does according to his will. It is his sovereign determination to carry out certain things. It is a gracious sovereignty. If it weren't, these words would never proceed from any human lips, let alone the lips of a Nebuchadnezzar. And it is exclusive. It is his. It does not belong to any other. There is no rival to him. No creature can stand beside or against him. And Nebuchadnezzar, the prime potentate of the ancient world, a man whose personal power and prestige and whose political and military influence and strength would dwarf that of any nation today in relative terms, speaks of the King of Heaven and says he is King, eternal, faithful, and truly almighty in all the affairs of men. Now, when does he speak? Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar. He's talked already about the end of the time, verse 34. Verse 36, at the appointed time. There's the particularity of God's providence, my brothers and sisters. That language crops up again and again. It's one of the emphases that we have here, that all of God's dealings with Nebuchadnezzar, up to and including these things, have all been very specifically purposeful. Go back to verse 32 of Daniel 4. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you. Why? Until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. God has acted with purpose. He humbles Nebuchadnezzar. And when Nebuchadnezzar has learned the lesson that the Most High God intends to teach, then the same God returns his reason, his honour and his splendour. He is restored to his kingdom, and excellent majesty is added to him. Nebuchadnezzar goes through an Eden-like experience. He is cast out, but he must by grace be brought back. He needs to be humbled before he can be lifted up. His understanding will not be restored to him until his pride has been shattered, and then wisdom will be added and majesty bestowed. Nebuchadnezzar cannot and will not speak of God in this way until he has been brought through such a trial. He will not be permitted to beat his chest over Great Babylon and say, "Look what I have done and see what my strength has accomplished." My friends, there's a profound warning for each one of us in this. Everyone is humbled eventually. no one will exist forever speaking in this way of themselves. If you read on into chapter 5, there's another man who is humbled there, Belshazzar. He is not humbled for salvation, he is humbled for judgment. But both of these men, in their pride and in their arrogance, are brought low by the power and the justice of the God of heaven. And if you are thinking even now, and I've said it already, but you don't need to be a Putin or a Jinping or a Biden or a Johnson or a Macron or whoever it may be to think like this. If the instinct of your fallen heart is still to say, I will do what I want, as I want, when I want. I am in charge around here. I call the shots. You will and you must be humbled. There is no salvation apart from it. Until a man or a woman, a boy or a girl has been emptied of their pride, they will not acknowledge God as their Saviour and their King. Have you been humbled? Have you reached the point where you understand that it is not you but God who rules in heaven and on earth? It's a warning to us that no proud sinner, even the highest of them, gets to continue their proud career for as long as they might have wished or imagined that they could determine. It's also a matter of profound comfort. God can bring his elect in. I don't think any one of us would have put a Nebuchadnezzar much lower than a Manasseh or a Saul of Tarsus, would we? When he was sending his armies against Jerusalem, do you think there was anybody in Jerusalem who was standing on the walls or going out into the battle and thinking, you know, one day that man is going to bow the knee to the King of Israel? One day that man will praise his name in language that rivals that of Isaiah? Why does God bring Nebuchadnezzar down? That he might bring him in. Now we fight against being brought low. We strive against it. We do not want to be emptied. But you will not be converted without it. There is no salvation without humiliation. And I don't mean humiliation in the sense of being exposed to shame in the way that the world might think. I mean being emptied of self, being brought to nothing. And sometimes the higher we think we are in ourselves, the lower we need to go in order to be emptied. The emperor of the known world went out and ate grass like an animal. His hair grew and became matted, and his nails became long and clawed. And he lived like an ox of the field, until he came to know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Why would God do something like that to a man? Why would God reduce a man to the level of a beast? It is so that he might learn what it is to be a man made in the image of God and subject to the God who made him. Some of us have been brought low, that God might in his mercy raise us up in a way that brings glory to him and not to us. And some of us may look at others who are proud, our own family members, the world at large, and we think, is there any possibility? Yes. God brings in his chosen ones. And if God is bringing you down now, I trust it may be that you would be lifted up by him. If you are suffering and struggling, if your plans and dreams and schemes and hopes seem to be brought to nothing, may it prove that God does that so that you too will acknowledge that the Most High rules. and there's hope. Can I ask you in this way, is there space in your theology for the conversion of Vladimir Putin? Or Joe Biden? Or Xi Jinping? Or Boris Johnson? Or Macron? Or Schultz? Or whoever it may be? Does it seem preposterous to you, utterly ridiculous, that a press release might come from the Kremlin stating that the man who has just begun what may, in the fears of some, become World War III, will declare that he has come to his senses and understands that there is a God in heaven who rules among men, that he has been in rebellion against him, and that from this time he will serve not himself, but the God who rules on high? Nebuchadnezzar said it. Why not these great ones of the earth? You need to remember that it's not just a Putin who needs a saviour. Those who are standing against him, as far as we can say, they need a saviour too. They're all as proud as one another. God could save them all. Can you imagine the first meeting between all these various people? Say, what we should really start with here, folks, is a prayer meeting. What? Could it be? Who rules on high? Who humbles the proud? And then who lifts those who have been brought low out of the ash heap to seat them, not with the princes of the earth, but with his own princes in heaven? And if them, why not you? Was it any less grace that brought you into the kingdom of God? Is there any less power involved in bringing your soul from death to life? Are you further gone than any of these men that we've mentioned, past or present? Can God save? Yes, he can. And you need only to cry out to him and call upon his name, and he will bring you out of darkness into his light. If he is humbling you, call upon him. If he is drawing near, ask him to bless you. Lift up your eyes to God, that reason may return to you. Why does Nebuchadnezzar speak like this? Because someone who understands that there is a king in heaven must praise him. I praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Nebuchadnezzar at last sees clearly, and he speaks for our wisdom and blessing, and for God's praise and glory. Answer this question. Is there a single note of complaint in Nebuchadnezzar's record of what he has just experienced? He's very frank about what he's gone through. He's very blunt about what he's had to suffer. And at no point does he say, that's not fair. In fact, what he says is, no one can say to him, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar is in fact grateful for his experience, rather than complaining about it. Why? Because he's learned something concerning the God who reigns that he never would have done otherwise. Were it not for this humbling, he would never know what it is to be lifted up. Were it not for this painful lesson, he would have never have learned the gracious things that God intended to teach him. And so Nebuchadnezzar speaks for our wisdom and blessing, that we too may learn how to be humbled under the almighty hand of God. And ultimately then, for the Lord's glory. He begins in verse 34. I blessed the Most High and praised and honoured him. He finishes in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of Heaven. What have you learned, Nebuchadnezzar? His works are truth. His ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Now you might say, isn't there more to say? I think there is. But I think, as I've said, that even in the language that Nebuchadnezzar uses, there's an indication that he knows that not only can God bring down, but that God can raise up. That he has learned that this God is God and his God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, said Peter, that he may exalt you in due time. Nebuchadnezzar's testimony is not that he's finally met his match. Nebuchadnezzar's hymn is not a celebration of brute force that he's finally been forced to bow the knee. Nebuchadnezzar's psalm is a testimony to the wise and just reign of the King of Heaven. Now, President Putin may never issue the press release that I quoted at the beginning of this service. The kings of the earth may go on beating their chests, pointing to their armies and their cities and saying, "This is mine, and I will keep it, and I will advance it, and I will defend it." But even if they never speak the way Nebuchadnezzar did, this has not changed. And as you and I follow the news over the course of the next few hours and weeks, and as we wonder whether there are any boundaries that some of these players will respect, if we wonder what kind of world we're living in and what kind of world our children will be growing up in, what kind of things you may yet face in the next 4, 5, 10 years, you and I need to hold fast to this. You put your name in here, you who have been humbled by the grace of God. You insert yourself into this. You have learned the lessons that Nebuchadnezzar himself learned. And you hold fast to this in the face of everything that lies before you. My friends, I would be glad to preach the same things in Ukraine this evening. I'd have, in one sense, nothing else to say. There is a King in heaven. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. He is a King who has been humbled to the depths on account of the sin of his own beloved people, and who has been lifted up on high that he may bring others to the heights of bliss with him. And we praise and extol and honour the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. And that must ever be our confidence. Amen.